Okay. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. And we'll be in John chapter 13 this morning. We'll pick up where we left off last week. And we don't really have time for a decent recap. If you weren't here, I'm sorry. But we were in the first 20 verses of John chapter 13. And we looked at Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So today we're in verses 21 through 38, and the title of the message is, It is Time for Jesus to be Glorified. It is time for Jesus to be glorified. So let's read along with me. If you have your Bibles, I encourage that. If you do not, we have it on the screens for you, and hopefully that'll be big enough for you to look at, okay? All right, so let's read this morning, starting in verse 21. Children, you guys, if you're here and you want a snack after it's over, be good. Draw the sermon. Make it thoughtful as best as you can, and that'll be good. All right? Verse 21 says, After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, Buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you now to come into this place. God, that through the working of your Spirit, you move in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. God, give us the ability to understand yourself. Give us the ability to understand your word this morning. God, help us to apply it. God, and I pray, Father, that it not just be words that we hear. In the same way that you said last week, blessed are you if you do these things. God, I pray, God, that these verses strike a chord in our heart. Oh, God, we pray, Father, without you we are nothing. We have no ability on our own. God, we can't even read our Bibles with joy or with a desire to know you unless you give it to us. And God, we pray that today, that there just be an overwhelming desire to know the Son of God more fully. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just give you a brief word on the title. The title of the message, obviously, is It is Time for Jesus to be Glorified. And we know, obviously, Jesus is speaking of His coming glory. And throughout the book of John, He does this. But here in these verses, I want you to see there's a certain immediacy to it. That it's about to happen. And when we say glorified, It simply means this. Now, why am I defining the word glorified? Because I just feel like it is just an overused word. It's become a churchy word. And that sometimes we say it, and we don't even know what we're saying. We don't even know what we mean by saying it. And I've done this before with this word, but I just want to do it again. It's something, when something or someone receives great honor or praise. It could also mean something that is esteemed greatly. Enhancing the reputation of someone. And that's what is going to happen to Jesus. And the title is, It is Time for Jesus to be Glorified. And that is an obvious point from the text that we read there in verses 31 and 32. But we also want to see that we want it to happen today. It was true when it actually happened then, and we want it to continue. And in our lives right now, in your life, in your individual life, we want this to be true of you. It is time for Jesus to be glorified, not just in this verse, but in your life today. And that's what we want to see. It is a right now application. A right now. And I want you to see that this can become true today. So whatever you need to do or to get rid of, ask God to help you with it so that your life may be a life that enhances the reputation of Jesus Christ, that esteems Him greatly, that gives Him honor and gives Him praise. And so we want that to be true of you, that you will be a person that glorifies Jesus. So think about that. Today we're going to look into this text, and we're going to see five main themes running throughout these verses. The first one we see is that the darkness is here, but it will be destroyed. The second we see is that the time for Jesus to be glorified is here. The third thing we're going to see is that the disciples, they can't follow Jesus where He's going. And we're going to look at what that means for us today. Fourthly, we see that Jesus tells us to love one another as He has loved us. And fifth, it troubles Jesus greatly when Judas is lost. Now that one actually happens first, but we're going to look at it at the end, okay? We're going to look at it at the end. So look at our first one here. It's the darkness is here, but will be destroyed. In verses 21 through 30, it leads up to a very peculiar statement by John, and it is in verse 30, and it was night. And it was night. So before this statement, we see Jesus telling them that someone in their midst would betray Him. This perplexes the disciples greatly, and they wonder who it would be. So John, who is the disciple mentioned in here, when you hear the disciple whom Jesus loved or greatly beloved of Jesus, he's speaking of himself. So John is there leaning close to Jesus, reclined at the table with Him, and Peter kind of motions to Him. I don't know if he winked at Him or was like, ask Him, or, you know, you ask. I don't know what he did, but he motioned to John to ask Jesus who it was going to be. Now, I would have thought that Jesus just wouldn't have answered this, because a lot of times they'll ask questions and he won't necessarily tell them things because they're not ready to hear some things. Or he'll give them a parable or a figure of speech or something like that. But he answers him. And so John asks Jesus, and Jesus answers him by saying, it is He to whom I shall give this piece of bread. And we don't know if it was bread or not. That's how we've translated that word. It could have been something else. But when I dip it in, so he dips it in and he gives it to Judas. He dips it in there and he gives it to Judas, and it is here that we see that John says that Satan at this point enters into Judas. He enters into Judas, and Jesus tells him to go and do what he needs to do and go do it quickly. But John says no one understood why he was leaving. They didn't realize what was happening. They thought because he had the money box, as you see from the text, that he was going to buy something that they needed for the feast, or he was going to give some money away for the poor. So they weren't sure what he was going to do. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Judas' betrayal later. But it leads up to this statement, and it was night. And Jesus had spoken of this time already. We see in John 12, 35 and 36, he says, the light is among you a little while longer while you have the light. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And so at the moment Judas leaves, the night comes. Now, I don't believe that he's talking about the time of day here. Because he is just over and over in the book, constantly spoken of light and darkness. And not the physical type kind, but the spiritual kind. And we see here that at the moment Judas leaves, the time of Jesus' trouble is upon him. It happens right then. That's when it happens. And not only that, but it was night for the disciples as well. They are with Jesus for just a few more hours. They're fixing to go through some big time troubles, and they're soaking in some last words of wisdom from Jesus. And he's going to spend a couple chapters giving them instructions. But Judas, as we see, is making a deal with the devil for 30 pieces of silver at this time. And it's going to set into motion the events that are going to occur that lead up to the crucifixion of Jesus. He's going to be the next time that Judas sees Jesus, it will be to kiss him on the cheek and to betray him. Where Jesus will be arrested, the disciples will scatter, they will be afraid, they won't understand, and they will hide. And Jesus himself will be falsely accused, he will be beaten, he will be spit upon, he'll be slapped, he'll be mocked, he'll have his beard plucked out, all on his way to being hung on a cross. So this huge turn of events, all right? And they were just a couple days ago, all right? They were just a couple days excited about people calling him king. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is about to be arrested. So things change quickly for the disciples, and they don't quite understand what's going on. So a very dark, desperate time comes over them. A very dark time even for Jesus. And now all that is gone. All that idea of him becoming king, and Satan has set into motion his attempt to destroy the Son of God. The night has come. He had tried to tempt Jesus into serving him, and that didn't work, and so now he wants to kill him. He wants to destroy him. Now the good news is this. This dark hour, it's not just an hour, this darkness only lasts for a moment. It doesn't last very long at all, actually. It's about to be destroyed. When Satan attempts this, he falls right into the will of God. Now that's good news. That when Satan comes against you, when there's darkness around you, God can use it for His glory. He can bring light out of darkness, can He? And that's what He does. And so we see here in the Bible that He fell right into the trap, not necessarily the trap, but into the will of God. We see in Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. The author of Hebrews says that we're to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And what we see here is the devil thinks he's going to destroy Jesus, but come to find out it's the will of the Father. Not only that, but Jesus sees it as a great joy. That it's going to be something that he looks forward to because he is about to destroy the darkness. We see in Hebrews chapter 2 that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's us. We were subject to lifelong slavery, to death. We were born, and then as soon as we realize what's going on, when we can understand, hey, my life will come to an end, we think about it. Hey, you know, one day I'm going to die. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but Jesus comes and destroys that worry. He comes and brings light into this darkness. And this is great news for us because we're born into that darkness. We are born into sin and death. That's a lesson right out of the Bible. If you will notice something about yourself, you know, you may have seen your parents or someone in your environment sinning and stuff like that. But it wasn't like someone had to sit you down and teach you how to go about doing things the wrong way, did you? It wasn't like you had to go to a class at school that says, if you want to be sinful, you need to do these things. Matter of fact, it was the other way around. You have to be sit down and said, this is how you do the right things. This is the right way to treat another person. This is the right way to be honest and to be kind and to be loving and to be caring and all these things. But we are born in such a way that we automatically know how to do sin. And the Bible describes that as depravity. That we're depraved, that we're born into sin, which leads to death. And the good news is this, though. That darkness that we're born into, Jesus destroys. It was night, but the night, let me tell you, it wasn't going to last that long. Satan was only going to have a little bit of hope. He had a little bit of hope there for a minute, and he didn't realize what was happening to him till it was too late. And as he said to the disciples, I say to you, believe in the light so that you will become sons of the light. The second thing we see this morning is that the time for Jesus to be glorified is here. Now, verses 31 and 32, they perplexed me because, I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I don't necessarily understand exactly what I read to begin with. And so it takes me hours and days and sometimes weeks to get to an understanding of it. So if you are like that, don't feel like there's something wrong with you, because I think we're all like that. And read this verse, and I want you to be honest with me, and let me know if you understand what he's talking about. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Anybody shaking their head? I saw a few, okay? And so why is he repeating this? Why did he just say, "Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified"? That's a simple statement, isn't it? That would make a little bit of sense, but he goes above that. He stresses the importance of his glory and of his Father glorifying him and him being glorified in the Father and him being glorified at once. And he wants us to see this, and this is really important. See, God created us, listen to this, for his own glory. We live for the glory of God and not our own. Our bank account is not God's primary worry in this world. It's His glory. And whatever He does it so that He is esteemed greatly. So that His reputation is enhanced. It is important that God be glorified. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at these two verses one phrase at a time. It says, when He had gone out, Jesus said. So this is right after Judas goes out. Not Jesus goes out, but right after Judas goes out, this is where the glorification is about to begin. Jesus waits until Judas leaves. Now, he's talked about his glory before. He's talked about how he was going to be glorified, and how he has been glorified. But there is something special about the glory that is about to come to Jesus that has not come to him yet. So we see here, he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." He is about to be betrayed. He's about to be arrested. He's about to suffer great dishonor from men. He's about to be mocked. And this is true because he is about to gain a great victory. And what we see here is that he is about to be glorified. The Son of Man is going to be glorified because he will obtain a great victory over Satan. And can we glorify him for that today? Yes, we can, can't we? He is about to obtain a great victory over Satan and the power of darkness. He is also going to deliver his people by his death. So what he's going to do is going to bring glory to him because he's going to deliver people by his death. And because he does that, he reconciles men to God. Meaning, we were estranged from God. That means we were apart from him. We were like his enemies. Okay? And then, so when you bring, you know what reconciliation is, if you got two parties, they don't get along anymore, and they're mad at each other, and someone steps in and he says, "Look, you need to listen, you know, about this, and hey, you need to think about this, and hey, won't you forgive this person? Oh, won't you?" And he reconciles them back to each other, right? And that's what happens in relationships with people. Well, what God does is Jesus goes to the cross to reconcile us to God. For his glory. Thirdly, we see that he's going to be glorified because he's going to bring about everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness and happiness to his people. We also see that he'll be glorified by his blood being shed. so that it becomes a life source, resulting in unbelievable joy and blessings for His people. We see that also He is giving a glorious example of self-denial. And Jesus had been glorified through His miracles before, but He is about to be greatly glorified through His death. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And, let's take the next phrase, and God glorified in Him. The sufferings that Jesus is about to undergo will be a satisfaction, okay, to God the Father's justice. It will satisfy His desire for justice. So God the Father will be glorified in the Son. Does that make sense? The Son of Man will be glorified and the Father will be glorified because the Father demands justice. He demands payment for sins. And that's about to happen in the Son. And so God will be glorified in Him. Payment is about to be made. God's holiness and His mercy will be on display in the death of Jesus Christ. He will be greatly glorified. God was glorified greatly in His creative work, but here we see an even greater glory than the making of this earth and the making of the people. We see Him making people right with Him, even though they had sinned. And then we see also here, the next phrase here, if God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself. So we see the Son of Man glorified, we see how God the Father is glorified in the Son, and we see if this is true, if God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself. And I believe this means what we see in Hebrews chapter 12 too, that He will be seated at the right hand of God, where He sits enthroned forever. We also see in Philippians 2, after it talks about Jesus humbling Himself, saying that this mind should be in us that is in Christ Jesus, that even though He was equal with God, He did not hold that equality with God as something to be held on to, but rather He humbled Himself. And so we see in verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see God glorifying Him in Himself. We look to Revelation 3:21 at what Jesus says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. And so we see God glorifying Jesus because of what Jesus has done. And it says here, the last little phrase, and glorify Him at once. And I believe this means this is going to be done quickly. I think this is speaking of His resurrection. It will be done almost without delay. That He will be killed. He will be hung on that cross and He will be crucified. But His glory is going to come quickly. It's going to seem like things are going bad. It's going to look like that for the disciples. He's going to die. They're going to put Him in a tomb. It's not going to look good at all. But it won't be long and He's coming up out of there, right? He's coming up out of there. He will be resurrected quickly. It will only be about 40 hours from His death to His resurrection. And then 40 days from there that He will ascend into heaven. And so we look at this, and so the question is this. We see these things about Jesus and His glory. How do we spend our days giving glory to Him? How do we spend our days esteeming God greatly in our lives? I mean, do we wake up in the morning and think, hey, you know, how can I make Jesus great in my life? How can I enhance the reputation of Jesus Christ when I wake up in the morning, when I get in my car, when I drive to school or work or to play or whatever, while I'm there, when I come home, when I'm shopping? And we can learn that those who spend their days glorifying God as Jesus did, they too will be glorified. God's got a plan of glorification for you as well. You give glory to the Son, and great honor and reward will be given to you. But those who do not live their life for this goal, they will find out that they have a completely different destination, that the opposite will be true of them. They will find that their honor will be stripped away, that their reward will be nowhere to be found. Rather, it will be replaced by judgments in hell, and they will suffer the torments of the fires of hell because their own glory on earth was more important than the glory of God. And you may say, look, I don't seek to glorify myself. I just keep to myself. But I say this, you need to wake up and realize you're in a spiritual battle. It's not necessarily what everybody else sees. It's not just physical. How often do we glorify ourselves over God in the way we think, in the spiritual realm where other people do not see? How often we do that? Do our own pleasures take precedence over the glory of the Son of God? Are we more important in what we want, our own selfishness, than Jesus Christ? I want you to just think about that. It's a sobering question to ask ourselves. I know you may think, oh, this is just churchy stuff. This is not real. It's just you're preaching. That's all you're doing. But we must consider these things. It's in the Word of God. So we have to think about them. Then we see this, that the disciples can't follow Jesus where He's going. It's a very interesting thing, verses 33 and verse 36. It says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Jesus, listen to this. This is awesome. And this is going to dispel quite a bit of false doctrines, I believe, that there are out there in the Christian church today. So-called. Jesus is about to do a work that only He can do. Do you see that? He alone is holy. He alone can endure the sins of the world. He alone is the spotless Lamb of God. It's only Him. Only He can do these things. Only He can sacrifice Himself so others may live. Only the blood of Jesus is acceptable as an offering to God. Only He can do it. Men cannot do this work. He tells His disciples that they cannot go where He is going. He says they can follow afterward, but they can't go and do what He's about to do. They cannot go there on their own. Men are unholy. No matter how good, they are unfit to pay for their own sins. Men cannot pay for their own sins. We may think that our good works or our volunteerism may give us grace with God, or maybe our rituals, our sacraments will earn us grace in the eyes of God, but they don't. It's only, what does He say to those? They say, what must we do, that's what they asked Jesus, to be doing the works of God? And what did He tell them? They have to believe on the one whom He sent. He didn't give them a list of to-dos. He gave them a list of to believe in. Men can't do this. And Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Because He's going to the cross. Not just a death, but a sacrifice. Not just a death, but a sacrifice to lay His life down, to lay His life down for His own people. And He was about to destroy Satan and conquer death. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the application here is this. Isn't it obvious? You can't pay for it. You know, even, listen to this. I learned this outside of a bowling alley, talking to a young man. Even asking forgiveness of your sins doesn't get rid of your sins. Now just think about that for a second. I talked to a guy, talked to him about the gospel. He said, look, I ask God to forgive me my sins every night. But through talking with him, it was apparent that he did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But he thought that through the act of nightly saying, I did all these bad things today, forgive me of it. He thought that through that act that he was earning grace with God and that he would be forgiven. But rather, it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that forgiveness of our sins come. And it is true belief in Him and repentance of sins that is the avenue to receive the forgiveness. So that when we do ask for forgiveness. We're asking it through Jesus Christ, through His death, through the belief in His resurrection. Then we see also here that Jesus tells us to love one another as He is loved. Verses 34 and 35, this is a whole sermon right here, but I only have like this many notes, okay? If you go into 1 John, I preached a sermon, I don't know if, I may have done that here. Out of 1 John, I think so. It would have been out of 1 John. Where Jesus, John says, I got an old commandment, but it's a new commandment I'm giving to you. And he gets it from here, where Jesus is telling him to love one another as he is loved. Just as I have loved you. This is a new command, he says. It's not that they have never been commanded to love their neighbor, but Jesus has just changed the definition. Or let me say this, he enhanced the definition. He explained what it meant to love. We see that Jesus defines it clearly. Just as I have loved you. This is an important point for you and me to think about and to realize in our walk, especially in the church. But not just here, also around where we go and who we're around. He says here, okay, just as I have loved you. So if it's confusing to you, how am I supposed to love? Because I think before it was maybe a little bit abstract. We could kind of figure it out ourselves. But he says, if there's any confusion, I want you to know, do it the way that I did it. Do it the way that I did it. So listen well. We often don't do this. We lie about each other or try to exalt ourselves above others. We hold grudges or fail to forgive sins, don't we? We fail to forgive sins that are done to us. And Jesus says we're to love other people and each other in the same way that He loved us. He was patient, wasn't He, with them? He was patient with the disciples' quarrels. He was kind and patient when He taught them. He served them, although they argued about who would be the greatest. He washed their feet. And now He's going to die for them, even though they don't deserve it. Even though they're sinful, they've done nothing to earn His goodness and grace, He's going to take on their sins. He's going to be beaten and punished for them. So Jesus clearly tells them, love like this. This is how I want you to love. And He says, when you do this, this is how people will know that you're mine. I think oftentimes we struggle, right? People being able to tell who a believer is and who they isn't. And He's saying here that if you will love the way that I love, it will be clear to other people that you're mine. It'll make a big difference. And so the question is, are we loving others like this? Ask yourself that question. Or do you find yourself maybe more holy and greater than others? We talked this morning in our Bible study time. I want to invite you to it. If you don't get to come, we have a free breakfast and it's fun. All right. If there's any left by the time you get here, so you got to show up early. These kids are like vacuums. But anyway, we talked a little bit about how we like to be judgy in the church. We like to put ourselves above other people and don't understand why in the world a person that's not been saved would act the way they do. It's the nature and it's our nature that we would have without Christ coming inside of us. But often we think of ourselves as deserving of others' love and others' respect while we are not seeing ourselves through the eyes of Christ, who knows our every thought and even the meditations of our heart. And so I would say, what room do we have to not love others the way Jesus loved us? And so we could just run through the list. We can talk about maybe the person that lives beside us, our neighbors, or our husbands, or our wives, right? We struggle with that a lot, or with our children. I think a lot of us would say, well, I love my children, you know, a lot, okay? But what about, you know, our brothers and sisters, our parents, or strangers? Remember the question, they said, who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? And Jesus explains, right, in that parable of the Good Samaritan, who the neighbor was. It's the one that showed love. So we are to love everyone that we come across in the same way that Christ loved His disciples. Now lastly, we see this, and then there's just an ending there. So if you're getting tired down here, it's we're almost to the promised land, okay? All right? It troubles Jesus greatly when Judas is lost. I want us to see this, and I want us to weigh upon our heart this morning. the compassion that Jesus has. Look here, it says, verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And it seems here that his trouble in spirit is directly related to Judas and his betrayal. It's clear from the text, isn't it? He is troubled. Then he says, one of you will betray me. Now, some may think that he's in anguish over his coming crucifixion, and we do see that in other places scattered throughout the book of John, but here we see that his trouble is over his betrayal. And I believe it's over the one that's going to betray him. Judas had been given every chance. He had been allowed to be a part of the 12 disciples. He had seen every miracle that Jesus had performed. He even saw Jesus raise Lazarus out of the grave, being dead 4 days. He saw him raise others to life. He saw him serve his disciples. He was served also by Jesus. He was taught by Jesus. Jesus loved him. It says he loved his own even to the end. Jesus had washed his feet and given him bread to eat from his own hands. But Judas didn't see Jesus as God. He failed to recognize this. He failed to recognize his Messiah, his Savior. Maybe it's because he failed to recognize his need for his sins to be forgiven. So why would he need that? He just needed a great earthly king. So the coming death of Jesus made no sense to Judas. It made no sense to him why that would happen. And Jesus serving him by washing his feet and giving him the bread, I believe it seems like those were the things that sent Judas over the edge. Because he's thinking, I believe, because it seems like from the other Pharisees and others, that's why they missed out on Jesus, is they're looking for this great earthly king and they're not recognizing the fact that he's supposed to die. That he's got to give up his life for them. And this sends him over the edge, and it gave him the will to betray Jesus. Now, I believe that Judas had every chance to believe. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that he had to do these things. It says the Scripture had to be fulfilled, that God prophesied that the one whom he gave his bread would lift his heel against him. It was going to happen, but Judas was not forced into this. He was tempted by Satan and he followed his natural tendency, Judas did, to sin and to betray the Son of God. He was not a puppet, yet God used him for his own glory. Judas was given a chance and it was his own sin that led to Judas' destruction. But this trouble that Jesus has, you see, it troubles him greatly, and he showed great love toward Judas all the way through it, even to when he knew Judas was going to betray him. He says, do you betray me with a kiss? He loved him even to then. It troubles Jesus for anyone to perish. Let me share 3 verses with you out of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, you know, sometimes people, they think God's slow when he promises his coming back. The world's continuing on as it was since the beginning. He says, Peter says that God is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Matthew 23, verse 37, as Jesus sat there looking over Jerusalem, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. And it burdened Jesus greatly. And he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, in weeping, he says this, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Listen, he's saying the same thing to maybe somebody in this room today. Saying the same thing. He's not willing that you perish, but rather that you should reach repentance. He does not delight in your death, for why should you die? Why should you die when you can have light. He wants to gather you, but you will not. Judas didn't have to do what he did, but listen, there came a point, all right, where his willingness to save Judas, it came to a point where Judas rejected that. And it comes to a point, I think, for some of us too. He is not willing that any should perish, yet many people do perish. This does not frustrate the will of God by any means. It is our own fault that we do these things. So I say to you, what will your response be? What will your response be to Christ and His offer of salvation? If you would see that you're sinful and in need of Him, repent of your sins and trust in Him. We see here Peter and Jesus had a very interesting and well-known exchange here. Peter said to him, Lord, why? This is verse 37. Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Question mark. Truly, truly, I say to you that the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Hearing all this was hard on Peter. He loved Jesus. He didn't understand why he couldn't follow Jesus. And Peter was sure that if the time came that he was going to give up his life for Jesus. So Jesus asked him a very simple question. Will you lay down your life for me? And I think that he does this for a certain reason for Peter. Because when Peter denies Jesus, you think the answer is going to be no, right? He's not going to give up his life for Jesus. But we see later on, things change in Peter. And he does give up his life for Jesus. And he's asking us the same question today. Will you lay down your life right now for Jesus? I'm not trying to be eloquent when I'm saying this. And I'm not trying to, you know, use figures of speech. But seriously, will you lay down your life for Jesus today? Will you give up yourself even now to follow Jesus? Or will you continue to clutch to that darkness, that measly little kingdom of self that you have? Will we continue to do that? This kingdom that has no time for giving ourselves to Jesus. You can live now for yourself and die forever. Or you can die now and you can live forever. And that's what you got. That's the two options that you have. And so I would suggest now, what he means by dying, it means you say, I'm giving up myself, my wants, my desires, and whatever you want of me, I'm going to follow you. Just like Peter left his nets, and just like Matthew left his tax collector's table. I'll leave all that to follow you. Whatever I've got that's in the way, I'm willing to get rid of it. And so that's where we are today, and that's the invitation this morning. For you believers, if you do not live a life, if you are not living a life, and I think that we could all say this is true. All of us can say this is true. Where we are not enhancing the reputation of Jesus. When we wake up in the morning, when we do our deal through the day, we go to sleep at night, we need to repent of that. That's what the Christian life is. It's a constant daily thing where we repent and grow closer to Jesus. What do? We get our feet washed, right? Remember? Get our feet washed every day. We need that because we've been walking in the world. And if you're not a believer this morning, I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus. It's a free offer. And all we have to do is say, sorry, God, I turn from my sins and I trust in you. And you believe in Him. The Bible says that He'll wash away your sins. And He'll save you to the uttermost and give you everlasting life. Father, we thank You for this day, Lord. I thank You that You give us such an offer. God, take away the pride that's in our heart, Lord, even now. Lord, the pride that comes in that wants pats on our backs, or Lord, that's afraid to give up something in our life or be looked at weirdly or however it might be. God, give us the ability to repent. God, give us the faith through Your Word. God, You said that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We have heard Your Word today. God, I pray that it increases the faith of the believers, Lord, and it gives that faith to those that don't know You yet.
God, so that they may understand that you are who you say you are, and that they'll give their lives to you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.